If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Praise God. Verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will make you strong. Hallelujah. He will establish you. He will guard you from evil or the evil one. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. My title this afternoon, Stand Firm, Jesus is Coming. Stand firm, Jesus is coming. Do you know Jesus is coming? Christ is coming back according to the scriptures, according to his promise. I want to read to you from Book of Acts chapter 1, a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples just before he ascended. The scripture says in verse 3, during the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time and proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. It says, on these occasions, he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And in one of these meetings, as he was eating a meal with them, he told them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends what he promised. He says, remember, I have told you about this before. John baptized with water, but just in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, are you going to free Israel now and restore our kingdom? The Father sets those dates, he replied. They are not for you to know, but when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and will tell people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it was not long after he had said this that he was taken up into the sky while they were watching, and he disappeared in a cloud. So you imagine he's having this conversation with them, and all of a sudden, he begins to ascend to the heavens, and their eyes are on him, and they're watching him, and he's getting further and further and further away to the point where he's just about out of sight, and all of a sudden, two men out of nowhere appear in their midst, dressed in white robes, and began to address them, saying, Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring at the sky? Jesus has been taken away from you into heaven, and someday, just as you saw him go, he will return. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1, Do not be troubled. You trust in God, now trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's home, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. If this were not so, I would tell you plainly. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. Who's he coming back for? The church. That's right. His body, a group of believers, call his bride the body of Christ. This includes all those who have gotten right with God by trusting in Christ as their Lord and Savior. We're talking about those who have had their sins forgiven simply because they chose to place their faith in the Son of God who died on the cross for them. As a result, this bride, this body of believers, this church stands before God without spot or wrinkle, hallelujah, cleansed, holy, set apart to him. Now, how is this going to happen? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 51 tells us this. It says, but let me tell you a wonderful secret. Just as God revealed it to us, not all of us will die, but we will be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye. I want you to blink your eye. Just go ahead and do it. Blink your eye. Just as fast as that, you and I will be transformed. According to the scripture, when the last trumpet is blown, for when the trumpet sounds, Christians who have died will be raised with transformed bodies. We're talking about Matthew. We're talking about John, the beloved. We're talking about Andrew, Peter's brother, and Peter. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. We're talking about Mark and Luke and all those who have gone before us, Priscilla and Aquila, those in the book of Acts, all the believers. Hallelujah. They're going to be raised with transformed bodies. They're going to come out of their graves. And then we who are living will be transformed that we will never die. For our perishable earthly bodies must be transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die. You know, I think about when I'm getting up from a seat or from the sofa now. Before I got up easily, now there's a grunt. I don't even know when it happened. But all of a sudden there's a that just came out of nowhere. Hallelujah, but we're all going to get new bodies. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says it this way. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the call of the archangel. I don't know if it'll be Gabriel. I don't know if it'll be Michael. I don't know. But it says they will come with the trumpet of God. First of all the Christians who have died will rise from their graves, and together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and will remain with him forever. You could be on your way to school, get ready to take an exam. You could be on a construction site, maybe building a roof, carrying those heavy shingles, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they will drop to the ground because you will no longer be there. Hallelujah. Your boss might be yelling at you at that moment. And all of a sudden, you will be gone. Hallelujah. The scripture says, so comfort and encourage each other with these words. This is known as the rapture, if you're new to the Lord today. This is not our home, folks. We who have believed are now citizens of another country. It's God's country. It's heaven. Hallelujah. But what are we supposed to do in the meantime as we wait expectantly? Because you know the scripture says you and I are to wait expectantly. What are we supposed to be doing in the meantime? The scripture says we're to occupy until he comes. Luke 19:13. We're to occupy till he comes. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, you must do all to the glory of God. So the question is, what has the Lord called you to in this hour? What has he called you to in this hour? Has he called you to work? Then by God's grace, you're to do that to the glory of his name. Has he called you to go to school? Then you're to do that by his grace to the glory of his name. You're to stand for him and bring glory in your schoolwork to his name. You're to do your best by his grace, and God will be glorified as a result. Has he called you to parenthood? You're to do that by his grace, to his glory. Has he called you to ministry? Has he put you in the choir? Has he called you to be a musician? Has he called you to be on the Raven truck? Has he called you to hand out tracts? Has he called you to preach in the subways? Has he called you to ministry, even at home, to minister to that unbelieving husband? I think I heard somebody say, Lord, have mercy. We're to do all to the glory of God. Has he called you to be a son or a daughter? Do you know in this generation, they call this generation the sandwich generation? Because this generation now not only has to take care of its children, but now it has to take care of its parents as well. Has he called you to be a son or daughter? You can bring glory to God. I think of Joseph, who was made second in command of Egypt, but he didn't forget his family. He went and found his father, got his father, and brought his father to be with him and took care of him. We're to do all to the glory of his name. You and I are called to occupy till he comes. We must do it. We've got to handle what God has given us, and we're to do it for his glory. God is looking for faithful servants. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust. Do you know whatever you're doing, he's given it to you as a trust? A trust. The scripture says, those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Matthew 24:45 says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Verse 46 says, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Those that Paul was writing to in 2 Thessalonians were in a city called Thessalonica, and Thessalonica was the capital or foremost city and harbor of the province of Macedonia. And the believers thought that since Christ would be coming, there was no point to continue to work. So Paul tells the believers not to live at the expense of others, but to return to the Lord's work, to return to whatever God had called them to do, and to bring glory to his name. Folks, that doesn't mean if you're unemployed today that, or you find somebody who has an emergency in their life, you don't help them, you don't give. Folks, we're called to be givers. We're called to be benevolent. We're called to help those in need. But Paul here was talking about moochers, freeloaders. You know what I'm talking about, hustlers, that sometimes we even found will come into the house of God. Sometimes they'll stand on the street just close enough to the church and try and hustle you for a buck. The scripture said if they don't work, they don't eat. Amen? Amen. The Thessalonians were apprehensive about the persistent persecution that they were enduring. So Paul wrote this letter to comfort and exhort those believers to continue serving the Lord in spite of the hardships that they were facing. Folks, we all face times of difficulty. There's persecution, there's temptation, there are trials. Persecution is defined as the hatred and affliction that follows the witness and holy life of God's people in a hostile world. The concept is stressed in many Old Testament prophetic books, such as Isaiah. The New Testament also teaches that God's people will suffer persecution. Jesus taught that God's prophets always faced persecution in Matthew 5:12. So his disciples should expect the same. Matthew 10:23. Today I think of a brother who I met after one of the Thursday night prayer meetings recently. He stopped me to share a testimony. God had put it on his heart to begin to reach out to young people. And one day he was in the subway on a train and he saw a group of young people on the train there just hanging out. And he went up and began to speak to them. And as he was speaking to them, one of the guys there began to say, listen, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I'm not interested in what you have to say. And so he said, okay, well, he turned away from that young person and just kept talking to the others. And while he was talking to the other young people, at one particular point, the guy got up and it was his stop. And when he got off, he stood next to this guy and he whacked him right in the face and then got off the train at that particular point. And this one brother, he told me later on, he was in that same subway car and he saw these young people again. And there was almost a hesitation, you know, from what I believe he was saying. But then one of the young people there, two of the guys there, were interested in what he had to say. And so they wanted to hear what he had to say. So he began sharing with them again. And he gave them an invitation and invited them to come to the church. And then some days later, he was on the street and all of a sudden he heard somebody calling, hey, pastor, hey, reverend. Hey, pastor. Hey, reverend. It was two of those kids. They had come to the church. But folks, we will face persecution. I think of another young man who used to be a fighter. He would always get into trouble in fights in school. And someone from this church, a woman, a teacher, invited him to come and led him to the Lord and brought him to the youth group. And he was involved in a youth group and getting on fire for the Lord. And one day he's in school. And the young people around him know that he's a Christian now. And so one kid challenges him and tells everybody that we're going to fight after school. And so it's after school, and a whole crowd of kids from the school gather. And this one kid, you know, looks at him and is thinking, well, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. So he whacks him in the face right in front of everybody. And everybody was waiting to see what he was going to do. And he just stood there and he didn't do anything. He just gave glory to God. He gave glory to God. And do you know, God gave him such authority in that school and is using him mightily. Even as we speak, God is using him for his glory. Folks, there is temptation defined as an enticement or invitation to sin, with the promise of some sort of greater good from following that particular way of disobedience. The supreme tempter is Satan, even as we sang today in the old hymn, who is able to play upon the weakness of corrupt human nature and as a result lead people to destruction. I think at one time I was coming into church, my wife and I, we were driving in and it was raining. And we were coming to a light, a red light, and as we're pulling up to the crosswalk, we're slowing down, and there was a woman in the crosswalk, and I don't know if she thought I wasn't going to stop, but I stopped the car at the crosswalk, and this woman took her umbrella and turned it upside down and came to my brand new car and slammed it right in the hood of the car. Like that. And I have to tell you, I did not feel saved at that moment. I found myself reaching for the doorknob, putting the car in park and wanting to get out and give that lady a piece of my mind. You know what I'm talking about. But thank God for the Holy Ghost in my wife. Who just calmly reached over and put her hand on my lap. And then all of a sudden that mercury just went down. You know, when that mercury begins to rise, all of a sudden it just started to drain. Sometimes we're tempted, folks. But other times there are trials. And a trial is defined as an adversity, the enduring of which proves the caliber or worth of an individual's faith. For the Christian, to encounter adversity is to undergo a trial in which his faith is proved either true or false before God, who is the highest judge. For example, those facing unemployment in this economy, or those facing a big exam, or an eviction, or loneliness, depression, or some major health issue. Romans 8:37 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors. What things? The trials of life. For example, in conflicts, or in the loss of people or things that are dear, tests, struggles. We all face times of great difficulty. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 says, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil, or the evil one. I want to look at this verse and just break it down for us today. The Lord is faithful. I looked up this word Lord, and it says supreme in authority. As a noun, it means controller. Do you know God is in control? He's in control. According to the scripture, he is the potter, we are the clay, and we are in his hands. The word faithful means trustworthy, true, sure. It comes from a word that means to have confidence in, or to have confidence. I think of the time when I was called to full-time ministry. I had my degree in my field. I was working in my field. I was also working full-time in my field, but I was also working here part-time, helping out with the young people and helping out leading worship at the time. And this was before I was ordained. And I remember just the invitation that came to come on full-time. And I remember just thinking about it and praying about it. And I was on a men's retreat, one of the men's retreats here at the church. And I remember coming into my room late after the youth meeting that Friday night. And there was a symphony going on in my room. Everybody was already asleep, if you know what I mean. And of course, I was ready to join that symphony of snoring. You know what I'm talking about. But there was another brother in the room who couldn't sleep. And so when I came in, he asked me, "How you doing, Pastor? How you doing?" And this was before I was ordained, as I said. And then I came in and I said, "Well, you know, I'm praying about something." And I shared with him what I was praying about, coming in on full-time into full-time ministry. And he said, "Okay, I'll pray for you." And after that, I gave him some earplugs. I had some earplugs. Two sets. So I gave him a set. And I took a set, and we were sound asleep, and then we joined the symphony. But folks, God was faithful. He called me to leave my career totally behind and just to trust him. Just to trust him and that he would provide for my wife and I. And I've got to tell you, God has been good. He has not failed us. The other day, somebody offered me some cake. I said, "Listen, I've got enough cake right here. I don't need any more cake. God is taking care of me." Hallelujah. The Lord is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says this in the Amplified Version. It says, "God is faithful, reliable, trustworthy, and therefore ever true to his promise, and he can be depended on. By him you were called into companionship and participation with his son, Jesus Christ our Lord." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Faithful is he who is calling you to himself, and utterly trustworthy, he will also do it," which means fulfill his call by hallowing and keeping you. Hallowing meaning making you holy, sanctifying you, consecrating you. Hallelujah. The Lord is faithful. Then it says, "The Lord shall establish you." The word "establish" means to set fast. It means literally to turn resolutely in a certain direction. Do you know God will do that for you? He'll give you backbone. Holy Ghost backbone. Figuratively, it means to confirm, to fix, to establish, to steadfastly set, to strengthen. The steps of the godly are established by the Lord, and he delights in every detail of their lives. Another translation says it this way: the steps of the godly are directed by the Lord, and he delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will not fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. Psalm 40 verse 2 says, "He lifted me up out of the pit of despair, out of the mud, out of the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along." Steadied me as I walked along. I began to think about that. He steadies us so that we're no longer on a roller coaster ride, up and down, hot or cold. If you know what I'm talking about, there comes supernatural stability in our walk and consistency in our relationship with Christ. But the scripture doesn't end there. It says, "The Lord will keep you from evil." It says, "The Lord is faithful, the Lord shall establish you, and the Lord will keep you from evil." Notice how it's all about the Lord. It's all about the Lord. The word "evil" is defined as hurtful, calamitous. Passively, it's defined as ill or disease. It speaks especially of moral unholiness, or anything morally unholy, mischief, malice, guilt. the devil, sinners, anything grievous, lewd, malicious, wickedness. The word keep means to isolate. It has the idea of isolation. In other words, God will isolate you from evil. You're under the shadow of his wings. The scripture says the angels of the Lord encamp around those that fear him. Hallelujah. It has a connotation of watching over something or being on guard. By implication, it means to preserve, to cause, to obey, to avoid, to beware, to observe, to save. The picture is that of God keeping you and I from the wiles of the devil, from the schemes of the enemy, from every plan that he would formulate against your life and mine. The Bible says no weapon formed against us will prosper. The picture is of God strengthening you to face any temptation that may assail you. Do you know that Jesus prayed for you? He prayed for you. John 17:15 says, I'm not asking, and this is Jesus talking to his Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe. Hallelujah. He said to keep them safe from the evil one. They are not part of this world any more than I am. Make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth. As you sent them into the world, as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. Hallelujah. 2 Peter 2:9 says this, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly out of temptation and trials. But it also says he knows how to keep the ungodly under chastisement until the day of judgment and doom. And particularly those who walk after the flesh and indulge in the lust of polluting passions and scorn and despise authority. They are presumptuous and self-willed and self-loving creatures. They scoff at and revile authorities without trembling. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said we are to pray, deliver us from evil. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. 1 Corinthians tells us, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Don't let anything move you off your post, off your ground. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Another scripture says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. In the faith. Be men of courage, be strong. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and sets his seal of ownership on us. And put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We are called to stand firm against pornography, against drugs, against bad language, against flirting with evil, against every type of evil that seeks to trap the mind. I want to ask you a question today. How many here, and this is my invitation, my altar call, how many here need help today from God to be kept from a certain evil? Maybe it's something he put a finger on by his spirit today that he's been speaking to you about. But you say, Pastor, I'm here today and I've heard what God is saying and I need his keeping power in a particular area of my life. I want to give an invitation and I want to invite you to come today and we're going to pray. We're going to believe God for you today. He's going to give you a breakthrough. If you're here for the first time and maybe you've never given your life to the Lord, But today you have felt the presence of God. And maybe you didn't know what it was. But you're feeling that tug in your soul. And the Lord brought you here because He wanted to reveal Himself to you. He has a plan for your life. He loves you, and He died on the cross to pay the price for your sin so that you can be reconciled to Him. He wants to enter into a relationship with you that will absolutely revolutionize your life. This is what you've been looking for all your life. This is what you've been searching for. And you say, Pastor, that's me. That's me. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want forgiveness today. I need Christ to forgive me of my sins. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand unashamedly all over this place. We're going to pray for you. The Lord sees those hands all over this place as those hands are going up. God sees those hands up in the balcony as well. Yes. In the annex, the Holy Spirit sees you. He loves you, and He's calling you to Himself, and He set this meeting in motion to bring you home. Let's all stand up together, quietly and reverently. Now I want to invite those who raised their hand, as well as those that are backslidden today, to get out of your seat and to come to this altar. Don't rationalize. Don't let the devil tell you no. Don't do it. Don't do it. What are people going to think? Don't listen to him. Doesn't matter what people think. What matters is what God thinks. What matters is that you get healing. What matters is that you receive eternal life. That's all that matters today. We're going to worship together. Step out of your seat. Come to the front of this church, what we call an altar. And then we're going to pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. How many here would say, Pastor, I'm coming to give my life to Jesus Christ for the first time? Or maybe you were a backslider, but you're coming home to Jesus. I want you to raise your hand. You're giving your life to Jesus Christ tonight, today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God loves you so much, and He proved it when He went to the cross. There's nothing He won't do for you. That's how much He loves you. I want to help you today pray a simple prayer, those of you who raised your hand, just to articulate your need of God and asking Him to come into your life and to forgive you today. Would you raise both your hands? Those of you who raised your hands before, raise both your hands. And I want to lead you in just a simple prayer today. Would you pray with me? Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, today I acknowledge that I am a sinner and I'm sorry for all the wrong things I've done. I don't want to live in sin anymore. I ask that you would come into my heart and forgive me, cleanse me, be my Lord, my Savior, my God. From this moment on, I want to live for you. I thank you that you loved me so much that you came to earth, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, died, and rose again as proof to me that this is real. From this moment on, I make a choice to trust you. Now give me strength to glorify you every moment of my life. Draw me closer to you. I believe right now that you're hearing my cry, that you're forgiving me of my sins, and that you have written my name down in heaven's invitational book. And I belong to you. Thank you, Jesus. I give you praise. I give you thanks. Hallelujah. Give him thanks now. Praise God. The Lord bless you. You will never be the same. You will never be the same. I tell you on the authority of this book, you will never be the same. God is faithful. Now, it's going to be important that those of you who gave your heart to the Lord for the first time, that you get involved in a local church. Are the folks downstairs today, this afternoon? Are they? What we'd like you to do today is, if those who raise their hand for the first time, if you would go down to our lower lobby, and we have some of our staff that's been trained, and they're going to give you a free Gospel of John, which is part of the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, just to get you started, they'll give you an invitation card to our New Believers class, Foundations class. It's going to be important that you get involved with one of those so you can begin to grow. If you're not from around here, they might be able to encourage you, give you some information about a church maybe in your area that you can get involved in. But it's important that you begin to walk with God now. From this moment on, God's going to walk with you. He's not going to leave you by yourself. He's with you now. And by His Spirit, He lives inside of you. Hallelujah. Praise God. We can give God praise. For the rest that are going through the trials of your life, deep temptation, I want to pray for you today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that your grace is indeed sufficient. You said where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. You have made provision for every struggle, every trial, every difficulty. God, thank you that we already have the victory in you. Thank you, Lord, that our head, Christ Jesus, has already gone before us and He has crossed the finish line. And we as His body will soon cross also. But in the interim, we ask for your grace. We believe you for the victory to be worked out practically in our lives every day through every decision. Lord, through every fiery trial, through every fiery dart. Today, in Jesus' name, we cancel the assignment of hell arrayed against every mind in this place. We break the authority, Lord Jesus, of alcohol. We break the authority of weed, marijuana. We break the authority of suicidal thoughts today. We cancel the assignment of the enemy in the name of Jesus, and we proclaim the victory of our Christ over every single one of these lives in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Give Him the highest praise today. Hallelujah.